Father, we want to thank you that you've come, Lord God, to meet with us here tonight. Lord, you promise in your word that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And as always, God, you uphold your word, Lord. You've exalted it even above your name. And tonight, Father, we come to receive from you revelation, to receive from you understanding of things, Lord, that we cannot understand with our natural minds, but things which are spiritually discerned. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to continue through this evening with us and bring that revelation to us, bring that understanding, open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, and make the words that we hear tonight and speak tonight, Lord, may they be spirit and life to us. May they give life to us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, I'm going to pick up from something I started with last week, and by way of justifying this, in case you think I'm getting lazy, I'm preaching the same sermon from a different angle, and I'll tell you why. You know, when you have children, some of you haven't got children yet, but when you have children one day, some of you, like Gibby and Joe, have just started out on that journey, and Yaku and Anna are about to, you know, we always have these idealistic views of what it'll be like. We imagine that one day we will tell our children what they should do, and they will just say, yes, Daddy, and then they will just go and do it. You know, but it doesn't really work out that way at the end of the day, and you end up finding yourself repeating things more than you'd like to. And it's, you know, it's just one of those things in life. And I don't know if you've noticed, but if you read the New Testament, you might be surprised to find that the first three books, the first three Gospels that you will encounter, all seem to tell the same story from slightly different angles. And I believe it's a part of this thing. You know, we have a Father in heaven, and we are his children, and, you know, he says a very important thing once, but, you know, we didn't quite hear it, and then he has to say it again, and then, you know, just to make really sure we heard it, he says it a third time too, you know. So by way of repetition, sometimes is a good means of getting a message across, particularly when it's a very important one. So this is one of those things which I believe is so important, because it summarizes a shift that we've been making in the last 6 months, and, you know, it kicks us off into the season that God is taking us into now. So I'm again going to continue on the whole theme of being an ambassador for Christ, and going back to that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, and this is of course a big bonus for everyone who wasn't here last week. You know, you're getting the sermon for the first time as well, if you couldn't make church last week. And those who were there, you will hear it from a slightly different angle. But I'm just going to read to you 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So I spent quite some time explaining what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. And the reason I'm repeating to some extent what I said last week, this week, is because I realize how hard this is for us to connect these dots. Because of the way we've been programmed, even from a young age. You must remember when you were a little child, if you came from a family that went to church on a Sunday, you probably got, you know, sent off to something called Sunday school. And in Sunday school, they tell you about Jesus and miracles, and then, you know, they also teach you about the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus and a whole lot of other things. And then you go back to the real world. Your siblings who pull your hair and fight with you, and your parents and your kindergarten. And that's the real world. And every now and then they expose you to the Easter Bunny again and Santa Claus and Jesus, you know. And you have the separation that begins to form in your mind between the things that are unreal and the things that are real. And as a part of our heritage, out of education system of philosophy from the Greeks that we've inherited from the last 2,000 years, a way of thinking that has infiltrated everything in terms of how we have been educated today. You know, then you go to school, and the first thing they do is they send you off to a religious education class where they educate you about religious things. But then you have to go back to the real world, and you have to learn about mathematics and science and biology and all those other things that are tangible and important. And so it goes on. You know, and then you come to church, and what we do is we do Christian stuff on a Sunday, and maybe on a Wednesday if we're really spiritual, and if we're extra spiritual, we pray once a week together as well. And then you turn off the spiritual switch, and you go back to the real world, and you do your job, and you go and study, and you know, whatever it is that you may do, go to school, you know, teach. And so it goes on in life. We have this division that is being formed in our minds, and it's a completely artificial division because it doesn't exist that way in Scripture. Because if you think about Scripture, I mean, what is Scripture, right? Primarily, it's a history book, really. It's a recorded history of from the beginning of man until where we are, well, not quite to where we are today, but until about 2,000 years ago in terms of what we have written. The history of man and his interaction with God. So it's an entirely spiritual book because it's about God, but it's an entirely practical, tangible story about real people's lives that engage with a real God. You know, he met them somewhere on their journey in life, They had an encounter with this God. He radically transformed their way of thinking and what they believed and what they held dear. And then they went back into the world. They acted differently. They behaved differently because of this encounter with God. They interacted with the world differently. So this is a real story. These are real people. These are real things that happened. But at the same time, it was profoundly spiritual. It happened to them while they were at their work from 9 to 5, when they were at home with their children, or when they were, you know, getting educated. In all these different realms, that's where they encountered God. That's where this whole thing happened. The story doesn't play off in a monastery. I don't know if you've noticed. There is no such thing as a monastery in the Bible. Anyone notice that? Do you also notice that there is no such thing as a church building in the Bible? That there's no record of a church building anywhere in Scripture. These are all things that we have added on because of our Greco-Roman worldview that has shaped us from yay big. And it's hard to shake. So sometimes we need to hear the message that I'm sharing with you tonight more than once, because there are actually paths in our mind that have never been traveled. There are roads in our minds that have never been traversed before. And it's like, you know, this is the first trickle of neuroelectrical, neurochemical transmission that is taking place between two disconnected parts of your brains. So this is quite a challenge that we are undertaking today, but that's why, you know, we're giving it 2 weeks at least. Isn't that, I hope that's enough. I don't know, that suddenly doesn't sound like enough after that introduction. But in any case, so being an ambassador of Christ, right? I'm going to give you a definition now, because last week I gave you what a Collins Dictionary definition of what a worldly ambassador is. So I've modified this a little bit to bring it home a bit more. We can put it up there. There we go. An ambassador for Christ is a born-again Christian who lives in this world and represents the kingdom of God's interests here. Okay? So that's, to me, the nutshell definition of what we're dealing with here, in fact. And hopefully tonight we're going to be able to bring that home and connect some dots there. Because as you can see, it's a very integrated definition. There are two worlds involved here, but there's a meeting of these worlds. There's an interaction and an engaging of these two worlds. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to some of the things I shared with you last week, and I'm going to use a couple of examples. And then some of you are going to come up and you're going to share with us the things that God is doing in your world in terms of, I know some of you are looking a bit pale in the face. Now don't worry, I would have spoken to you about it beforehand. we're going to deal with some of the things that God is doing. These are just examples from different realms that we're going to be looking at, you know, different spheres of influence, or I'm still looking for the right word out there, different fields. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to kick it off a bit and give you an example of what ambassadors are, if we can maybe put that up there. This is just a summary of what I shared with you last week. I'm going to look at this from a slightly different angle tonight. Okay, so firstly, ambassadors are always on duty. And I spent a lot of time last week trying to persuade you of the fact that, as I said to you just now, there's no such thing as an on-off switch in terms of I'm an on-duty Christian now, and then, you know, 10 o'clock on a Sunday after church is finished, I switch that switch off, and then I go back to the real world, and I deal with the real things that really matter. That doesn't exist in God's economy. I know that sometimes exists in our head, but I've been trying to challenge that now for quite a few months already, and, you know, I'm hoping we're getting to see this now. Because the reality is, when you are born again, you are born again. It's who you are. Being an ambassador is not a job that you do. It is who you are. You have become something. You have become an ambassador of Christ. You can't unbecome something. You can't just switch that off, if you understand what I'm saying. You know, I have a problem with the fact there's such a thing as an off-duty policeman, because I believe it stems from the same problem. So what does that mean? You're a policeman, you're not on duty, you see a crime being committed, what do? Not call 999, say it's not my problem, you know, turn the other way, what do? In my mind, that's a gross travesty of justice or anything decent and moral. You've got to get involved because it's wrong and you've got to fix that problem. That's just how I see it. And it's the same way with us in terms of how we practice our faith. You know, we can't get to work and see, whoops, you know, the boss is about to slip the tax man one. I know all about this. In fact, I'm complicit in it because I'm doing the accounts, and I'll just look the other way and pretend I never saw it coming. Unfortunately, you know, when they come looking for the boss, they'll probably come looking for you as well. So in some other way, it may well become your problem. But a lot of believers, we kind of, you know, wiggle our way through life like this, trying to avoid these situations where the pedal hits the metal and we actually need to present Christ in a situation, be ambassadors for Christ in a situation like that. So it's important for us to realize that we are always on duty. Doesn't matter when, what time of day or night, where we are, whether we're on holiday or whether we're at work or whether we're at home or whether we're at church. We are the same person. We are the same person. We are an ambassador of Christ. So when we went on holiday now recently, just to use an example, You know, I didn't go looking for these things, but the opportunities presented themselves wherever I went. And like I say, it's not because I'm deeply spiritual or anything, but it's just these things just happened. I didn't go looking for them. You know, we were going to France, and then CS sent me an email saying, oh, you know, I was in Ireland with Angus, and I met this couple in France, and I hear you're going to France on holiday. And I don't know if you know, but France is a big country. It takes about 12 hours to drive through France. So he said, why don't you just contact these people and see if you can get together with them? So I'm thinking, okay, that's a little bit ridiculous, but, you know, I'll do it anyway. I don't know them from a bar of soap. So I say, well, you know, what's the odds that they're going to be anywhere near where we are going? Well, it turns out they were about 30 kilometers from where we were staying in the south of France. That's where they lived. So I sent them an email, and they were really generous. They wanted us to come and stay with them and everything, but we'd already booked a camping site. So I said, no, we'll just come over for dinner or whatever. You know, and we got to know them. We were chatting through the evening. And as it so turns out, you know, they're running this humble little business and they're just kind of getting by and everything. But you know who their clients are? Does the word Abramovich mean anything to you? Yeah. Does the word guy who owns Oracle, help me somebody, who owns Oracle? Larry Ellison, don't know him. Don't know if those names mean anything to you. I think Abramovich is probably the richest man in Russia. Owns Chelsea Football Club. So some of you will know. Sorry? He's an oligarch, yes. It means he's got his finger in many pies. Okay, but essentially, these are their clients. Now, they don't necessarily deal directly with these people, but they supply all the parts and bits for their super yachts that they take to, you know, Monaco and Cannes and all those parts on the south coast of France. And now, these people are wrestling with big decisions they need to make around their business, all that sort of stuff. You know, and here we are sitting in the midst of this. And I'm thinking, my goodness, this is incredible. They have an opportunity to present Christ to the most godless and God-forsaken parts of the world, to the people who are furthest away from God that you could imagine. They actually have an opportunity because they are within a hair's breadth of these very people to represent Christ to them. They have the potential to be ambassadors for Christ. So what I must do now is I must be an ambassador to Christ to these people, to this couple. And we must pray with them. We must trust and believe that God will choose, you know, that God will lead them with wisdom and that they will choose with understanding the right choices to make regarding their business and their future there and the purpose why God has put them there. You know, this is not insignificant stuff that we're dealing with here as far as I'm concerned. And so it goes on. So we travel on to our next destination, and there we're staying with some friends of ours, a colleague of mine from Microsoft, and I worked there in Dublin. You know, he's Italian, and him and his wife are Italian, and we were there at their wedding many years ago in Modena, where they make Ferraris. Now we were up in the mountains. They invited us to come and stay with them. They rent out this little place. I'm going to show you the pictures. You don't believe that there's places like this on earth. Up there in the Dolomites, this little, you know, sort of, literally looks like Heidi lives there, like this little hut there in the mountain. It's just unbelievable. Anyway, so we go there with them. Their family is there. You know, their parents are there. Don't speak a word of English, so we have to translate. They have to translate. They speak sort of, you know, they haven't spoken English since they've seen us last 7 years ago, so this is the first time they've spoken English in 7 years, so it's a bit, you know, touch and go. You know, but I'm walking with Stefano one morning there through the mountains, or I can't remember, we were talking afterwards at lunch, and he says to me, you know what, remember when we were back in Dublin, I'd actually completely forgotten about this. And he said, remember I came to you and I had that problem with my back and I actually couldn't. And he had to remind me. And he said, he had a pinched nerve in his spinal cord. And he went to see the doctors about it because he was in incredible pain all the time. I could still remember now that he reminded me of all the times at work when he couldn't bend like this at all. He struggled to walk, to sit down. He had pain shooting down through his legs and in his back. It was really awful. Couldn't sleep at night. I mean, he had to get heavy doses of painkillers just to be able to sleep at night. He was in so much pain. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor said to him, well, I'm giving you two choices here. The first choice is we can do an operation, but the chance of success is fairly low, and you may end up paralyzed as a result of us doing this operation on you. Your other option is to do nothing. But that means you could also end up paralyzed, because if you exert yourself in a certain way, you could completely sever that nerve, and then it's over. You'll also be paralyzed. So not really much of a choice that the poor guy was left with. So he kind of thought, well, okay, now what? You know, I'm just going to struggle through the rest of my life like this and hope. He was hoping that one day they will find out a better medical procedure that will actually be able to help him. That was where he put his hope at that stage. So, you know, Maryse and I, we were staying with him in the last few weeks that we were still living in Ireland. And we said, well, you know what, can we just pray with you? Because we believe that there's a God in heaven and that he answers prayer, and we just want to pray with you. And, you know, they are staunchly sort of come from a Catholic background, so a little bit out of their frame of reference to do this sort of thing, but they conceded to that nonetheless. And so we prayed for them, and to be honest, I didn't have faith for this. I don't have faith for this kind of stuff. I was last in line when they were handing out the gift of healing. I just didn't get that one. Okay, so I don't have faith for this sort of thing. So I just said, okay, I'm just going to do this because it sounds like the right thing to do. What would Jesus do? Well, he'd probably pray for them. So let's just pray for them. So we prayed for them. And then I didn't want to ask any more questions because I didn't want to know if the problem was fixed or not, because I didn't actually want to have to do something. I didn't know what to do. If that didn't fix it, then what else do you do, you know? So I left it there. Now, 7 years later, he comes to me. He says, you know, after you prayed for me, the pain went away. I've been playing football again, and I never went to see the doctor again. And, you know, he's like, touch wood. You know, I'm not really sure what to say. You know, it's a bit weird for me. But, you know, he hasn't got the pains anymore, and he's been doing sport again, and he's still walking around and, you know, enjoying his little child and all that sort of stuff. So I was, like, really blown away by this. And it just created an opportunity for us just to share the gospel with him again, just to tell him again about this Jesus that we serve and who he really is, you know, to represent him not as a dead man on a cross, but as a living God who heals and who loves them and cares for them today. And so on. I can tell you many more stories. And every place that we went to, God, these things came looking for us. We didn't go looking for them. But if we're an ambassador for Christ and we understand why we are there, then it's easy when those things come and you just see half a gap. You seize that opportunity because you know this is why God has put you on the earth. This is why you live. This is why you exist. To represent Christ to a fallen world, to a world that has been separated from God. And that is the primary function of an ambassador. Now, of course, I could have said, well, I'm on holiday, you know, I don't talk about Jesus while I'm on holiday because I do that all the other 50 weeks of the year. I just need 2 weeks off for myself. Or, you know, we can rationalize things like that. Unfortunately, we sometimes do that. But in any case, the point I'm trying to make is that ambassadors are always on duty. And it kind of ties in with the second point, that they are vital messengers of the kingdom. If I hadn't gone there, and if I hadn't prayed those prayers with them, then who else would? I can tell you now, there are no other Christians in the south of France. At least looking around, you know, and you can discern things a little bit in the spirit, there's not much going on there. They recommended a church to us. I was really excited because I wanted to go to a church in the south of France. So I Googled it on the internet, and it turns out to be a Church of England for English expats, but they were all 70 years plus, and there were about 5 of them going to this place. So that was like, that's their church. And I was like, okay, you know, that's it. It doesn't get better than that. You know, I don't know what other churches there are there. There's a couple of monuments. Oh my goodness, I actually got a photo on my other phone. Marisa's got my phone and I've got her phone. I should show you this photo. I took it inside one of these church buildings that we went into. And before you get in the door, there's like this sort of, you know, warning about what you should and shouldn't do as you come in there. And it explains to you about, you know, how this wafer in the front there actually becomes Jesus, and the wine actually turns into the blood of Jesus, and therefore you must respect this whole story. It's pretty freaky, actually, when you read it. I mean, I just thought if I was an unbeliever and I read that, I would be pretty freaked out right now, you know, after this whole story. And you realize that's it. That's church, you know. That's church in France for you. Great, you know. So if we don't bring the message across, if we don't represent Christ in those dark places, we can't expect that there's going to be some other traveler along the road. I'm not saying God can't bring somebody else. What I'm saying is, if we just look at it on a statistical level, you know, there's probably going to be a while before the next guy comes along that way to represent Christ to these people. And those opportunities are lost on you, you know. They come and they go, and that's kind of it. So we have a sort of a sense of urgency, and we need to be aware of the fact that, you know, these opportunities only come so often. And we've got to be ready when they come to bring across that vital message. Then thirdly, we've got to believe that we are empowered to fully represent this kingdom. You know, we've got to believe that. I mean, it is so, but our faith needs to engage with that reality. We've got to believe that when we pray for people, that something is actually going to happen. Even though our faith may not quite be there, as my faith often isn't. I'm not like trying to say this, I'm super faith man, I can just believe God for anything. There's some things that I have a gift for, that I know that it's easier for me to believe God for. Then other things are very hard for me to believe God for. You know, some people like David have a much greater gift of faith than I do, for example. And I struggle to believe for little things, and David just, you know, he just kind of goes on in life and he doesn't even give it a second thought. He just sort of believes and God will do it. You know, then there's other things that I can believe for, but we all have a gift. We all have some other gift. And this is a grace that has been given to us. And I don't want to use the word duty because it shouldn't be an obligation, but we do have, in a sense, a duty to exercise those gifts and to make those things known to the world. Because that's the power of God at work in us. That's what we have to give. You know, those are the things that God has freely given to us, and those are the things we freely want to give to this world. Then fourthly, we've been given diplomatic immunity in our host kingdom. So it's this whole concept of, you know, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are of another world. We are of the kingdom of God. So our commander-in-chief is not the President of the United States of America or the president of the EU or, you know, David Cameron. Ultimately, it's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he is the one who has dispatched us on this mission into this world. I don't think we sometimes realize that. You know, that's why I'm not afraid of dying, because I'm actually looking forward to that day, because then I'm going home. This is not my home. I don't feel at home in the world. I know I'm a stranger in a strange land, and I know I'm a sojourner going through a desert place, but there's a land that's waiting for me, a land of promise, which is my home. You know, South Africa's not my home, Germany's not my home, England's not my home. I have another home, a heavenly home that I'm ultimately preparing to go to. And everything I do in this world is part of an assignment that I'm on for God in the interim. But one day he's going to recall all his ambassadors to his heavenly kingdom, because then it's going to be the end and he's going to wrap up the whole show. But he's going to call us all home. So we still have this country that we belong to. You know, you can read about it. There's beautiful scriptures in the book of Hebrews that refer to this, and this hope that we should be carrying with us. But while we are here on this earth, God has conferred to us incredible powers of diplomacy. You know, with all the benefits that come with that. And like I was trying to say to you last time, these are not given to us so that we can, you know, carve ourselves a little happy niche in existence, you know, at the expense of everybody else, because that's what the world out there does. The moment you grant someone a privilege out there in the world, they use it to, you know, get one up on that ladder of success, or one ahead in the rat race. You know what I'm saying? Just to secure myself and my position. And what we as believers sometimes do is, you know, we've learned a thing or two, and we've read our book of Revelation for the first time. So we spend most of our day, you know, trying to figure out how to survive Armageddon. You know, how many rat packs must you store in your underground bunker underneath your house, and, you know, which is the safest cave to hide in when those fiery meteors come down from the sky and the earthquakes come, you know. What's our survival plan here? And we spend our whole lives working this thing out. There's actually people, I mean, I'm not joking, there's really people, especially in America, that make businesses out of this, building underground bunkers and stocking food and water in there for the days of Armageddon. You know what I'm saying? So we must understand that we've been given certain privileges and we've been given certain knowledge. You know, diplomats are aware of what the spies are doing, and they know little inside bits of information. And those are not things that we should now use to try and, you know, secure our diplomatic circles at the expense of the world out there. Because what I see happening a lot in the church is we have lots of diplomat teas, and all the diplomats come to the diplomat tea, and then we have diplomat parties, and all the diplomats get invited to diplomat parties, and then we go to the diplomatic mansions with the bulletproof glass and all the secret agents lurking around in the grass, and, you know, you go in with your bulletproof car and you go out with your bulletproof car. You never get anywhere near the people along the way. You know, you drive from one diplomatic mansion and to another, and then you compare them. You say, no, but our diplomatic mansion has got PowerPoint overheads, and, you know, in our diplomatic mansion and, you know, in our embassy, you know, we've got electric keyboards, and you've only got, you know, manual keyboards, and, you know, we've got steeples with gold on, and you've only got steeples with bronze on, and some of you are wondering what I'm on about. Like Jacobus, what I'm doing is I like to use little examples and stories like this. So what I'm trying to say is, as Christians, you know, we spend our whole life operating around church circles. We move from one church to another church, and we have, you know, get together with Christians, and we just want to avoid at all costs any contact with that infected place out there called the world, because it's evil and it's going to get burned up one day, and we must just keep it at arm's length just in case it infects us. You know what I'm saying? When that's not at all the role of a diplomat. A diplomat is supposed to be right there in the thick of things. You know, when there's a crisis situation, when the country is in dire straits, they need to be called to the table, and they need to negotiate now. They need to find a solution. They need to get their hands dirty. You know, go look at what's going on there in the Senate in America at the moment. They know that in 2 weeks, in fact, less than 2 weeks, 10 days, 9 days and counting, the American economy is going to flatline, as in have a heart attack, because there's going to be no more money to pay pensions. There's going to be no more money to pay the government servants, even the, you know, so they have a vested interest in it because their own salaries are at stake, although I'm sure that's the last thing they'll stop paying, you know. And there's a whole lot of stuff that's going to not get paid on the 2nd of August if the government can't find a solution to its debt crisis. So they're not there saying, oh, it's tea break, can we just suspend the negotiations right now? I know we had an important point, but can we be back in 15 minutes? Or, oh, I see it's 5 p.m. on Friday, and, you know, I've got a, you know, weekends of surfing planned here. Can we get back on Monday when my office hours start again, because it's like it's my leave time now? No. They're working, negotiating Saturdays, they're working Sundays, late into the night, early in the morning. President is involved, you know, the lead speakers of the different parties, and they are wrestling to find a solution. They're getting their hands dirty right now. Because they're on duty and there's a call on them right now to solve the problem that the nation is going through. So in the same way, we as Christians have been called to get our hands dirty. We've been called to get stuck in there, in the thick of things, when there's a crisis on the ground and Christ needs to be represented in that crisis. That's when we need to come to the fore. That's the most important time. That's the moment that we live for. It's in those opportunities and in those moments that being a Christian becomes seriously meaningful. Because the world's just carrying on, you know? It can go on by itself and it'll eventually implode in a vacuum, you know? But if we're not there, that's going to happen a lot quicker. That's our role. We are salt and light into the earth. And if the salt has lost its saltiness, Jesus said, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And a lot of Christians are crying persecution, persecution, when they're not really being persecuted, they're being trampled underfoot because they've lost their saltiness. And that's a harsh thing to say, but we just need to call a spade right now. Because if you are salty, then you will get persecuted. That's how it works. That's how it worked for the first church. They had a powerful message, and they were powerful ambassadors for Christ in every circumstance that they were in. And they got flack for that. I'll not make excuses for that. They really got flack, but they experienced God in an amazing way, and they wouldn't have traded that for anything. But I'm a bit off the point. So what I'm trying to say is we've been given special diplomatic powers. I don't really get stuck on the word diplomatic immunity, but the diplomatic powers that we've been given are substantial. You know, I liken it to when you go into a war. You know, if you ask Muammar Gaddafi, what would he like today, right now? I tell you, he's not going to ask for a harem of wives or a red Ferrari. He's going to ask you for air superiority in Libya because he knows that the thing that stands between him and defeat is air superiority. Because NATO is bombing his army to pieces and he can have all the fancy Russian tanks that he wants on the ground. If he doesn't have air superiority, he's not going to win this war. And it works exactly the same for us as Christians. So sorry, ladies, if you don't know the military parlance, you'll catch up with that one a bit later. But if you're an expert, maybe you'll understand. You know, when you're going into a situation and you know the diplomats have been called and you now need to go to the negotiating table, the last thing that you need is, you know, three demons over there chirping this thing and five principalities and powers over there operating that thing. Because then you can't actually deal with the person that's sitting on the other side of the table. You need to get air superiority first. You first need to tackle those principalities and powers and those arguments in the heavenly places so that you can deal with the person that's sitting on the other side of the table. So sometimes it's just a simple prayer. If you understand the authority that you're in before you go into a situation like that, before you go into that board meeting where those critical business decisions need to be made, you know, before you have that staff meeting, you go and you just pray. And you say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And you've given us power to bind and to loose here on earth. And you say that those same things will be bound or loosed in heaven. So what I do now is I bind every prince and power, every demonic force in the heavenlies that is exalting itself against the knowledge of Christ and exalting itself against this mission that you have called me to fulfill. I shackle its hands and I bind its feet. I gag its mouth. I declare it will not speak. It will have no power to act in this situation. I thank you, God, that you have given us authority in the heavenlies over these things. And then you go into the boardroom and you have a different meeting altogether, because now you can deal with the person that's sitting on the other side. You don't have to deal with all the demons and all the other spirits hanging around there wanting to get their finger into the pie. So that's why we have diplomatic powers. They've been given to us for that reason. And we need to exercise those as ambassadors for Christ. Then last but not least, most importantly, we need to understand what the message is that God wants us to bring across. You know, as diplomats, as ambassadors for Christ, when we open our mouths, we've got to say something. It's one thing getting to the situation. It's another thing knowing what to say when you get to the situation, if you understand what I'm saying. Those guys in America sitting around that table, they better have a plan and it better be a good one. They can't open their mouth now and flap a whole lot of hot air, because then it's going to go bang in 9 days' time. They have to have a plan. They need to know, what is our message? What's our solution to this problem? So in the same way, we as believers, we've got a little bit of help here. God's already given it to us in black and white, in Scripture. The message is written up for us. So we don't have to go and guess what the message is. We don't have to go and discern it deeply in the Spirit. You can just read the Bible and you'll know. And Paul says, he says there, but it's in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, as if God were pleading through us, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. As though Christ were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. So that's the message that we have. It's the ministry of reconciliation. As I said to you last time, we live in a window of opportunity since Christ was raised. He has given us time. We don't know how much time, but I can tell you it ain't that much more time, but because we've had a good chunk of it already. But he's given us some time. And the time that he has given us, he said, I'm no longer at war with you. Through Christ, God has dealt with his anger. He has dealt with his anger for a time. And he's said, this is now the window of opportunity for mankind to be reconciled to God through Christ. That's the opportunity we have. That's the ministry that we have. So we should be pleading with the world for reconciliation. Because the day is going to come when God is going to unleash his anger. And he's going to judge the world for its wickedness. And then the curtain call is going to come. So those days are indeed coming. Because that is what mankind deserves. But God has given us a window of opportunity now to declare this message of reconciliation before it's too late. Because there will be a day when it's too late, but it's not too late yet. So we should be out there representing Christ to people, presenting to them a God image that the world just doesn't have, and an image of Christ that the world has lost. And through that, bringing reconciliation between man and God. I just want to read you something from the front page of the New York Times. It really struck me when I saw it this morning. I don't know if you heard about this terrible thing that happened in Oslo, where this guy blew up a bomb in the city and killed 7 people, and then he went and shot another 85 odd out there on an island. And this is the reason why he did it. It says, the man charged, this is now on the front page, top article of the New York Times, probably one of the most read and certainly one of the most influential papers in the world. It says, the man charged with the attacks in Oslo that killed at least 93 people claims to have acted alone and foretold his actions in a manifesto calling for a Christian war, police said. That's the front page of the New York Times. Now, the next time you run into your friend at work and they tell you that all Christians are idiots, now you know why. It's not because they're evil and because they've made a pact with the devil. It's because they read the New York Times and any other newspaper that you would want to give them on any other day of the week. Because I read too much newspaper, so I know what is written. And unfortunately, that's only a part of the story. What they don't tell you, which Alan said to me interestingly enough, is that they had a picture of this guy, and apparently he has like a Freemason frock on or something like that. I just thought that was very interesting. So what I'm saying is there's more to it than meets the eye. I haven't seen the picture myself, so I'm not going to jump to any conclusions just yet. All I'm saying is, this is what the world sees. When they think of Jesus, that's what they think. They think this is what Christians are about. They think this is what God is about. About crusades and holy wars and all kinds of crazy things like that. That's it. That's their God image. Most of the people that you work with, their concept of God, if you were to ask them, will probably freak you out a little bit. Because it's a little bit out of your box. And their concept of what it means to be a Christian will freak you out even a little bit more. And now, of course, what we do is at the moment they open their mouths and share with us their concept of God and Christians, we're like so shocked. And we feel we must now immediately change what they believe and what they think. You know, we've got to jump in now and slap them with the Bible really hard so that they can think properly and see the truth. But it helps if you think about it this way. They've probably been believing that stuff for a really, really long time. And a lot of the people that have come across their way, and some of those having been Christians, have only enforced and entrenched those beliefs in their lives. So just by them airing that belief and speaking to you about it is not going to defile you as a believer just by hearing those things, okay? I just want to help you because this was a real battle for me. I was like, if somebody said something like that, you know, these cursed words have come upon my ears, and if I don't do something about this, I'm going to be judged, you know, because this is so evil that I have to say something. And then, you know, all of that aside, the reality is, you just give them an opportunity. As wrong as their opinion may be about abortion and the death penalty and God and Jesus and all the other things that they may believe, or homosexuality, whatever the long list is of stuff that you find highly troubling and offensive, it often is. Just realize where these people are coming from. Realize the image that they have of God. Realize the only ambassadors that they've run into are this guy. That's it. That's the ambassador of Christ that they've run into. He killed somebody that they knew. We blew somebody up somewhere in the name of Jesus. Blew up an abortion clinic or massacred a couple of people or, you know, committed mass suicide because Jesus was coming back or broadcast on a radio station and had a whole lot of people in the Far East kill them, you know, get killed because of that. That's what they've got as their reference. So when you understand things like that, it's a little bit easier not to freak out so much with a guy. And what our primary duty is in situations like that is to represent the real Jesus to them. Represent the Jesus that you know. Represent the God of all grace and mercy. Represent the God of love to them. Show them who Christ really is. Freak them out a little bit. I love doing that. I love doing that. When I was at, I don't know if I told you about that wedding that we went to with a Czech couple. I so enjoyed that, you know, because the whole night this guy, you know, who's openly gay with his boyfriend slash, you know, whatever there, and he's dancing with Marisa the whole night, you know, and he's trying to freak us out because he knows I'm the pastor and he wants to see how far he can freak me out. And I'm not freaked out, you know. I'm not, you know, your gayness doesn't freak me out, you know. Just, I'm not going to get infected by standing next to you and giving you a hug and talking to you. It's not gonna defile me or anything like that. I can show you Christ. You can try to freak me out, but I'm going to freak you out a lot more because you think I'm going to get freaked out. But I'm going to freak you out. I'm going to be the one who's doing the freaking out. And freaked out he was. He couldn't understand this. He couldn't register this. And by the end of the evening, he was opening up and he was crying and asking us, you know, we wanted to pray for him. He was resisting that. He didn't want us to pray for him because I think he knew what was coming. Because he realized these people actually know God. And if they pray for me, something might actually change. And I don't want to change right now. I'm not ready for that yet. But at least he was open. And at least he started to realize a couple of things about Jesus that he had never crossed his mind before. So that's great. I like that. We should get excited about opportunities like that, to represent Christ to a world that has no clue who Christ is. That's the, we're not even getting to witnessing yet. You understand? Most of us, as believers, we still need to get to the first base, which is becoming an ambassador. Witnessing, we'll deal with next week. That comes a little bit further down the line. That's a whole different kettle of fish. I don't know if you knew that. But what we like to do is sometimes we jump right over, we skip the ambassador part, and we just want to slap people with the Bible a little bit, you know, the witness part. Because we find that's the most effective way of getting them into submission and, you know, believing the gospel and by hook or by crook getting them to church on Sunday. When actually what we need to do is represent Christ to them for a little bit. Because the only Christ they know is this one. This false Christ, this distorted, you know, picture of Jesus that they read in the newspaper. So anyway, I've said enough now. What I want to do is just give an opportunity to Gerardus to come and share a little bit with us. let me see if I can get a microphone for you with a short leash. Short leash for you. Some of you will know Gerardus. Now, the reason I've asked Gerardus, and just now in a minute, David's going to come share with us too, is because he's working in the trenches at the moment, and I'll let him share a little bit, and then I'll maybe summarize that at the end, why what he's doing is so important.
Thanks, Franz. Am I working there? Okay, yes. Okay, I'll just share quickly. Some of you might know me from a year or two ago. Just a bit of background. I'm at the moment working in the newest country in the world, South Sudan, and it was very exciting. We got street lights for the first time a few weeks ago, so, you know, things are happening. I'm working for an organization called Tear Fund, and what we do in South Sudan is building clinics, running some of the clinics, training midwives, water, sanitation, agricultural development, those kind of things, basic services, which at the moment is provided about 90% by NGOs or international groups rather than the country itself. And my function specifically is to oversee the human resources, the finance and logistics side of the program in South Sudan. I got a bit of Francis' sermon the other day, and he just wanted me to say, okay, this is about, you know, being an ambassador, and it's not like I'm being a great ambassador at all. Many times I'm just hiding behind my computer or, you know, hiding within the compound and not getting out myself. But what I have found is really important is actually to tell people while they're having a conversation, having that relationship. A good example was that I've heard through the grapevine, like, what is people's impression of why we are here? Why these Kawachas, what white people, is in South Sudan? So I went with drinks with some of the guys after work. And so I told the guys, you know, there was like a discussion first about marriage and weddings. And so this guy was trying, it was the finance administrator, trying to get a loan for like 4 months' salary so that he can get enough cows to get a wife. So I just like, then I tried to discuss this whole thing. Now, okay, so why don't you have an arrangement with the family, because the bank is really going to rip you off here and this and that, because I know the bank. And he says, no, but you know, her mind might change in 3 months' time, and he just wants to make sure he got her and get married before she changes her mind. And so it's like, okay, so the idea even of relationships are very much about what I get. It's transactions. It's increasing my wealth. And I mean, when you look at work and the mindset of being at work, also many times the mindset is about, I need to get a job so that I can pay for my family and so on, increase my wealth, get more cattle. And if I can raid cattle, I'll raid that because these evil people are going to raid mine. It probably has in the past, and that's why I have to raid and get the cattle back. But also the discussions on why we are here as Westerners. So the rumor has it that the reason why we are there, because they see many times we come out and we don't have children or families or wives or anything. So that basically we've been rejected by our families. And we couldn't find a job in the country, so we had to go to a place like South Sudan to get a job, and that's the only place we can get a job. So I like asked, and I says like, yeah, and they started laughing. I said, you know, it's actually not the reason. I can actually get a better job back home and stuff like that, and I've not been rejected by my family. Okay. So it is a bit, those misconceptions does arise over a period of time just because we don't relate to them. And also the whole idea of when you work, you're actually trying to produce something. You're trying to provide a service. It's kind of the whole servant leadership model. You're not there to get as much as you can out, but you there and the people that we employ is probably 5%, the top 5% academically of the nation itself, to actually build a nation. So now, even with now our training and everything, we need to try and get out. Like, okay, you're there to serve the other people because you're in a better position. You might not have been at war for 30 years. You've been in another country hiding and getting educated, while we have many war veterans that now need jobs. And we cannot employ them really because emotionally they're not that stable. I mean, we had a driver once that, if your default position is war, then if a guy cuts you off in the road, you probably will almost kill him. So if these guys, I've seen some of these traffic officials that used to be in the war and now they, you know, we civil society, we've got police officers and the traffic police, but some of them can be really aggressive if something doesn't fit. So it's a country, and even within the church, where there's this amount of work to be done with this amount of maybe internal capacity or even perceived capacity, because many of these guys, actually, when they think about things, when they think things through, they actually have the knowledge. But there was another perception I've told earlier where in the past, the missionaries used to be, it's all white people coming down to Africa to preach the gospel. So the perception grew that, you know, they're closer to the heavens and closer to the angels, the white people. That's why their skin is burning in the sun, because they're not used to being on earth. And that was a bit of old belief, but that kind of thing has stuck. So that they already believe that you can have a closer relationship to God, but we can't. So it's also the self-worth and all of that you know, that they don't have necessarily the, you know, that they don't have the same access to God, you know. And, you know, that the Bible says, you know, you've been given everything for godliness and for good works, and that's to everybody, and everybody's equal in that way. So it is kind of things that we find is really normal here, and not only streetlights, but also so attitudes and mentalities is really foreign in a place like that. And that's why I'm starting to think more and more as, you know, as Christians, we many times want to give, and the world is giving finances, but they need more. And I think something like compassion is already great, that, you know, you write a letter, you engage rather than just giving finances and being disengaged, because the perception so many times of why people give is not always portrayed. And because they might think, okay, these guys stole from us in the past, so they're just doing, they're feeling guilty, and that's why they're giving money to Africa or whatever. So as I go on, and as I'm still in South Sudan going back, this is like what I'm looking at is now also with the church. You know, it is something, it does cringe in your stomach when you have to listen to a synthesizer that's out of tune and going through the same song over and over again, and preaching where we're going to pray and trust God for a house with air conditioning and fridges, and just have faith for that brother. And that is reaching out your faith, while the church is in a position there to actually transform the country. But the church in the West is again in a position to transform the church there. And it's you know, sometimes we want to really from here go there and change one individual's life, rather say, okay, let's work through the what God has already put in place, the church, and work through that to see whether it's psychosocial care, which is just not there at the moment, or whatever is the need in the country, where we sometimes have so much to give, but we only stick to the need that we see maybe around us, and maybe not even. But just to be encouraged that you have actually much more than you realize.
Yeah, Gerard said a lot there, but you know what I gleaned out of all the conversations I had with him is you've got this mentality everywhere you go, the compound mentality, you know, whether it's in Iraq or whether it's in Africa. You know, it's the missionary, monastery, all that sort of idea. You go in there, you know, you do it because, I don't know, maybe you feel a little bit guilty or you feel you must help now, and you know, we want to put up a couple of street lights and we feel, pat ourselves on the back, you know, we've done our thing. When the real issue is going there and presenting Christ to people and changing the way people think about God and about themselves as a result of their encounter with Christ. So that's an extremely powerful thing. And obviously you need to get out of your compound to do that. You need to get out of the comfort zone. You need to get into the trenches and all the other stuff that comes with that. So really just to think about how, you know, we as a church can engage in that whole question is a big one. I mean, the way we're starting now is we're just praying for Gerardus from here. And we're sending him resources as best we can to help him in his discipling of others and equipping others. We know that's the best that we can do right now. But we need to believe God for more, you know, to get involved in these things. David.
Thanks, Franz. We had this last week at the lounge, a revision course. Medical students often pay quite a lot of money to go on a course ahead of their exams. And it was during just a few months ago, Holy Spirit spoke to Sally, and often in terms of reaching out to the students at St. George's, we focused on the freshers, the first year students, and that's worked to some extent. 5 freshers came along this year, and what I guess Sally realised and Holy Spirit told her is there's lots of people who we don't reach, and maybe to go for those who are a bit further on. And so rather than the final years who are going to go, we thought that the penultimate year students are still going to be around for another year, but they're quite established, they've been around for quite a while. And I think maybe what helped us see that was 2 students coming along this last year, one from a Christian background, one from a Sikh background, who both were baptized, and then we've been discipling them. So we had this revision mission, and that's what we called it, but I was thinking, what were we actually doing? We were searching for the students of peace. And I'm going to read a short scripture. Searching for the students of peace. When Jesus sent out the 72, this is what he said. He said, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. So St. George's is part of the University of London, and it's where we've been sent to, and we've been looking for people of peace there. In terms of the numbers that came along, we had 18, 19, and 19, and that's quite a high percentage, probably 80% of those who were invited, because all we did was the students, the penultimate year students in the congregation, we said, who would you most like to come along? Who do you think might be a student of peace? So they gave us a list, and then we wrote and invited them. So 80 to 90, it's the first mission, I won't say the only, but the first mission where 80 to 90% of people who invited came, and we've got all their contact details. So we said, it's not a one-off, we're going to be here. We can't promise, but, you know, tell us what you'd like in your final year. And I guess that's, I'll come on to the prayer request, but all we did, it was very simple. We looked around the congregation, saw these people with medical expertise, and then we had a group of doctors each night, but Michelle led on Wednesday, teaching obstetrics and gynecology. Sonia led on Thursday, teaching pediatrics, and then Asanga led on Friday, teaching psychiatry. And we prayed quite a lot leading up to it, and also during the course, while the students were next door, we had different people praying on the office side of the lounge. And 7:30 until about 10:30, I had to stop them, otherwise they would have kept on going. And each evening we had a different medical specialty. And I was thinking, as I was introducing, should I pray? And I just felt, no, I shouldn't pray. But what we did was each evening at the end, the doctor who led would pray for the students. And in terms of, you know, the points that Franz put up there, it probably meets all of them, if not definitely most of them, because I've noticed it was a decade ago when I was preparing to come to St. George's, and even in that last decade it's changed. You could practice your faith as well as practice medicine a decade ago. It was still accepted, but it's, things have changed now. So doctors praying with patients, you often get into trouble for that. But what we wanted them to see is it's not me who's a non-practicing doctor who does the praying. It's these practicing doctors who know what they're talking about and who can relate to them. They're the ones who can pray for them at the end of the evening. So we're going to follow up, you know, either something similar, or we can do something social, or we could do something a bit more overtly spiritual. I thought, you know, should we say, you know, I thought it'd be nice if a few of them came to church, you know, should we say let's thank the doctors on Sunday and if you want to come along. But it didn't feel right because it wasn't in keeping with the focus of the mission. But one student did come along, and I'll give a testimony briefly. But just in terms of what we're going to do next, pray about what we do and when we do it, because their year is a year, but some of them for different parts of that year will go outside of the country, or if not outside the country, then to other hospitals within the UK. And if you'll pray and intercede faithfully for some one or two of them, then please let me know and I'll give you some names, and then I'll keep you in touch with how relationships are going with them. And when we were praying before, I did sense that there would be some kind of, I thought, salvation, and I don't know, you know, it's not that we were going out to do that. But on the middle evening, two women came past the office, Nina and Dorothy. One of them lives close by and one had moved recently into the area. And they said, what are you doing? And they saw Bible school on the window, and we said, we're actually teaching medical students, so it's not quite what they expected. But Nina said she had a headache, so Nadine and I prayed for her. One thing, Nadine wasn't involved in the preparation at all. She was out of the country. But when she came and saw who was there, she said, these students have been marked since their first year. So it's interesting just that she was able to see that, not being involved in anything at all in terms of the preparation. But Nina said she had a headache, so Nadine and I prayed for her, anointed her. And then we said, how do you feel? And she said, my headache's gone. And we said, good, because had your headache not gone, we would, as CS taught us to do at School of Supernatural, we would have prayed for you again. And then when we said that, they're related, Dorothy said, well, I've got problems also. And she said she had some heart problems, and she described them. And Nadine and I get, you know, we could have gone into medical mode there, but that's not what we were there for. So we didn't, and we said, well, we'll pray for you. And her problems were a bit more long-standing. And we said, you know, it wasn't that she was having pain there and then that could go, but we said, please let us know, because if your problems persist, then we'll continue to pray for you. And the mission finished on Friday, that was Thursday, and I was in the office on Saturday, and I just came back from the removal company and was not going to be there for long, but the phone rang and it was Dorothy. And Dorothy said that, she said three things. She said, I'm not feeling the symptoms that I was feeling. She said, I've had the best night ever. And she went on to say, I believe God has healed me through you. So that was great, because it was just God saying, you know, we don't always have to have that overt aim, but, you know, he knows that's the desire in our hearts. So, you know, pray about what we do, when we do it, but also if you'll pray for some specific individuals, then let me know and I'll give you some names.
Thanks. Yeah, that was extremely powerful to me. I don't know if you know this, but just statistically, if you have a gospel crusade, you get about 3% of the people that you invite coming, and the majority of those are Christians. Here we had 80% of the people coming, and the majority were non-Christians. To me, that is extremely powerful and significant. And yes, obviously, it wasn't a gospel crusade, but we were being ambassadors for Christ in that world to them. And I think the biggest thing that would have freaked them out is that you had these, you know, extremely brainy people like a Sangha, who's a psychiatrist, yet believes in Jesus and doesn't have a problem with those two things going hand in hand. You understand? Hand in glove. So this is, I really see that this is the future of how we are going to approach mission work in London. You know, if you hold, you'll put your tent up and you invite people to the gospel crusade, they don't want to come because they've read in the newspaper about this Jesus guy and they don't want to know any more about him because he sounds like trouble and bad news. But if you now go into their world and you present Christ to them like this, then you have an opportunity. You have a fair opportunity to actually represent Christ to them. And then they can't go back and badmouth Jesus in the same sentence after they've seen this. So anyway, I'll leave that out there with you. So please do pray for us as we seek God on this thing. Same thing with the school. There's just so much stuff that God is opening up to us, doors and opportunities to represent Christ to the world. So let's just stand together in closing. I'd like to pray for you. And again, I just want to, as we just come into an attitude of prayer, just want to give an opportunity for anybody who's not yet seen themselves or realized that they have been called to be an ambassador of Christ. I really believe that, you know, well, Jesus says many are called, but few are chosen. And many of us hear the call of Christ in our lives, but we choose not to respond, sadly. But I still want to give, with every opportunity that we preach the gospel, I believe it's imperative that we give an opportunity to everyone present to respond to the call of Christ in their lives. So tonight again, if there's anyone here who has not for the first time responded to Christ and his call on your life, we want to introduce you to him tonight so that he can make you his ambassador to this world. There's no greater privilege this side of eternity than being an ambassador of Christ. It's the greatest kingdom in the whole universe to be able to represent. So if there's anyone here tonight who wants to respond to the message in that way, while everyone else is praying, if you can perhaps just raise your hand so I can see that we can pray with you afterwards, or if you want to come and join us here in the front. And then if there's anyone else in the same way, you know, I gave this opportunity last week. If you've not recognized the fact that, yes, you're a Christian, but now there's this role of an ambassador that you need to fulfill. It's you are inadvertently an ambassador, but perhaps you just haven't realized what God has vested in you, the authority that he's given you, the grace he's given you, the power that he's given you. And you just want to come into agreement with somebody tonight, just to pray with you about that, to take on a different course in your life, a course where you actively and consciously represent the cause of Christ wherever you go. Then we just want to pray with you. So I don't know if that applies to you and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, if you will just come forward and join us here so that we can just come into agreement and pray with you. Is there anyone who would like prayer in that regard? Okay. And then lastly, of course, if there's any other prayer needs, anything, whatever it may be, that's why we're here tonight, so that we can come into agreement with you on those things too. Just want to know if there's anyone who would like to respond to that. I know sometimes the pressure is a bit much because, you know, you're wondering what the person next to you is thinking. You probably don't want to know what the person next to you is thinking, but it's important that you know what you're thinking in terms of, you know, where are you going with God? That's why, I don't want to put pressure on anybody. I just want to give this opportunity. I'm going to close up now in prayer. If you want to come forward afterwards, we will be here in front and we're happy to pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, I just want to thank you for everyone present. Lord God, I thank you that your word has gone out tonight and that your word, Lord, is the incorruptible seed, Lord God, that can never be put out, Lord God. It's a flame that cannot be quenched, Lord. It's a fire that has gone out in the earth, Lord God, and will continue, Lord God, to burn until the last day. And thank you, God, that word has gone out tonight, Lord. The word that goes out and does not return to you void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it, Lord, and achieves that which you desire it to achieve, God. And thank you, God, that we can release that word into every life here today in Jesus' name. And thank you, God, that it will produce fruit, Lord, in fruitful soil, God, 30, 60, 100-fold. In Jesus' name we pray. God, I pray for a blessing upon your people, a blessing in their going out, a blessing for them in their place of work, Lord God, wherever that may be, education, Lord, medicine, science and the arts, Lord God, business, politics, whichever realm they may occupy. Thank you, God, that your blessing, Lord God, abides upon them. And I thank you, God, that you raise everyone up here, everyone present tonight, God, as mighty ambassadors for Christ in those places, in Jesus' name. And thank you, God, that they will be unstoppable there, Lord, because you are with them, God. Because, God, you have conferred to them, Lord God, the power, Lord God, that they need to be able to be ambassadors, Lord God, and to effectively represent the kingdom of God in those places. And we agree on that now, in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.